Turn again to Psalm 119, and Ron read for us this morning the verses that we have as our subject matter, verses 9 through 16. But just remind you again a little bit about this unique psalm, 176 verses. It is an acrostic, and there are 22 stanzas of 8 verses corresponding to the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So, as we saw last week, the first 8 verses all began, each verse in the of the first 8 verses begin with a word beginning with Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So now, as we come to verses 9-16, these 8 verses all begin with a word beginning with Beth, which is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes all the way through the alphabet down to the very last one. And our Bibles, I think, point out to us, you see the transliterating of the name of that, each of one of those Hebrew letters. Now, I wanted to mention that because one writer I read this week had suggested the underlying thought of this entire stanza is making our heart a home for the Word of God. Drawing very heavily, I think, upon what you read there in verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a good thought. That's what we want, is that God's Word just becomes a part of our life and our heart, and it's stored up there. And it's like the Word of God is at home within us. But this stanza also gives some good reason to consider young people and how the Word can impact their lives. So that's where we begin. Really going to be focusing in on verse 9, verse 11. We're going to look at all of them, but the other major one, verse 12. Here's verse 9, a familiar verse. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Whether it be a young man or a young woman, how can this person keep his or her way pure? By guarding it, by protecting it, well, walking according to the word of God. So, my words today are really kind of where be directed, especially to those youths who are leaving early childhood, youths that we might think of as young adults, moving toward taking their place in the adult world with its many responsibilities, and how wonderful it is that very, very small children, they go through this time of life where they're not expected to bear the responsibilities of the adult world. That will come soon enough. Kind of thinking of, I'm sort of directing these thoughts particularly to those people we might call teenagers, young adults, who are not here today. The two girls who sit up here with Jan, they are off in Eastern Oregon hunting, probably on their way home today, I suppose. And a couple of young men who are coming back from Oklahoma. So, but be that as it may, I want to have us consider these things too. Teenage years, kind of the last age of childhood. And this is a time where a lot of mistakes in judgment can be made, which have very hard consequences. And I think this verse really needs to be heeded in this time of life. Now, I want to depart here from our text of Psalms for a moment. I want to go to another book of Scripture. We'll come right back here pretty quickly, though. Turn to the book of Proverbs. Next book after the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs. Because I think this is a book that particularly can speak to some of the issues that are faced by this particular age person. The book of Proverbs, of course, is very proper, profitable for all of us. It speaks to every one of us, any age that we are. But in these first nine chapters, which are these lengthy discourses, I think young people have some things that can be very helpful to them. So let me read a few verses here, starting at the beginning. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Now we'd all agree, we need all of that, don't we? At any age, we need that kind of thing. But now look at verse 4. It has a particular focus to it. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And I want you to notice here a particular Hebrew grammatical device that is being used in verse 4. It's parallelism, or it's what's called synonymous parallelism, where you have in verse 4 two lines that really say the same thing. The first line says a certain thing, and then the second line says it again, but using different words. It's a very common literary device in Hebrew poetry, and we see it a lot in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Psalms. To give prudence to the simple, another way of saying it is to give knowledge and discretion to the youth. So in the first line, the word prudence corresponds to knowledge and discretion in the second line. The word simple corresponds to the youth in the second line here. Now, I can imagine that could sound a little insulting to some of our young people to be called simple ones. And it would be totally a mistake to think that's a put down. It's not at all. Because simple here means without experience. And that's one of the things that our young people face, is they have not had a lot of life's experience in their younger years. And they're frankly not experienced with dealing some of the new situations and sometimes dangerous situations that they would face. So the wise youth will learn how to avoid situations that could frankly be disastrous by believing and by obeying the Word of God. That's what it is saying here in this passage, guarding it according to your Word. And let's look just here in Proverbs at a couple of examples of this, where there's instruction that needs to be heeded, and it is so helpful. The first one's right here in the first chapter. I want to read in its entirety verses 10 through 19. This is the first teaching lesson in the book of Proverbs. And notice how it starts, my son. Verse 15 again, my son. The father giving necessary instruction to his son. And I don't think I have to tell you this, but there's a great emphasis in the book of Proverbs on the teaching of the father and of the mother to the children. How important that is that, well, Christian parents are teaching their children and continue to do that. The church certainly supplements what they do and can add and can be very helpful. But the parents are always the first and primary teachers of these children. And this father is taking that responsibility here. Verse 10, he says, My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Certainly there are several lessons that could be learned from this. One would be, greed is a terrible thing. But I think this is the primary lesson here for these young persons. Be so very careful how you choose to be your friends. If you have the wrong kind of friends, they will lead you astray, and you don't know the disasters that might be ahead. And of course, friends are important to young people. They want to have friends, but they have to be so cautious and careful that the friends they gather to them do not lead them astray, do not do what we see in this particular passage here. So this is a part of the wisdom. How can this young man or this young woman keep his or her way pure? Guard it according to the word. Listen to what the book of Proverbs has to say about the kind of people you are associating with and what kind of things they do and will influence you to do. Now, of all the subjects that are addressed in these first 9 chapters of Proverbs, those are the lengthy passages until you get to the little short ones. One subject stands out above all the others as being repeated over and over again. That is sexual immorality. And one of these chapters dealing with that is particularly aimed at the youth. Look here at chapter 7. I'm going to pick it up here at a certain place in verse 6. It's speaking of the it's sexual, it's immorality, mention of the adulteress here. But let's just pick it up here at verse 6. And I want you to notice the language again. The writer says, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice. I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths." You see the parallelism again? The simple, the youths. "Inexperienced people." Although this man's asking for trouble. "A young man, lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the night, in the time of night and darkness." And I'm not going to read any more of it. I just wanted you to see that that is there. How can a young man or a young person keep his or her way pure? Guarding it according to the Word of God. Read your Bible. Get these kind of passages into your heart. Learn what the Apostle Paul said in chapter 6, where he said, "Flee sexual immorality." Read the account of Joseph in Genesis 39, where he did exactly that. Here's Potiphar's wicked wife who says to Joseph the servant, "Lie with me." Remember the story. He fled immediately and got out of there. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." I mean, this subject is addressed in many places in the Scripture, and this is how the Word of God needs to function in all of our lives, but really needs to function very much in the lives of these young persons. Guard it according to your Word. I might step on some toes, not here probably, but elsewhere, if I would say this. I know this is a common thing that's being done in youth groups these days. Teaching correctly the young persons that they're to remain a virgin until marriage. That's right. That's Scripture. That's what God calls us to. A vow is taken. Yes, I will remain a virgin until marriage. And then to seal the deal, they wear what's called a purity ring. Now, maybe that's good. Maybe that helps some people. But what it really does say here, how does a young man keep his way pure? By wearing a purity ring? It doesn't say that. That may help. But the important thing is not the ring you're wearing on your finger. Are you wearing God's Word in your heart? And for that to be there, you have to learn it and study it and believe it. So just one more thing I'd add before we move on to the other verses. The world's wisdom says to the young adult, have your fun now, Sow your wild oats. You're only young once. There will be plenty of time to get right with God in the future. Have you ever heard that sort of thing? Listen, those who refuse to honor God when they're young may never get started when they're older. And the habits and the lifestyles we establish in our youth can be very hard to break later on. Let's go on then with verse 10. Here the psalmist says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." It's interesting that he would say that. Let me not wander from your commandments, because he really does with his whole heart want to seek God. And yet he recognizes there's a weakness in him. There's an old nature still in all of us, and we have to fight against it. And he's asking God to strengthen him and help him. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Now, we shouldn't presume upon that God will do it. But I think that's wise to ask God, "God, keep me from those presumptuous sins. God, keep me in the right way." We should want to pray that way and that God would direct our paths. Now we come to what is the best known verse in the stanza, verse 11. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I've seen this translated other ways, and I think they're all good. I don't remember where it was, but I've seen it translated, "I have treasured your word in my heart." Kind of like that. "I have hidden your word in my heart." It's good too. Or, "I have stored your word in my heart." I do like that, because you're storing it up. Never have too much. This is a store that we want to keep filling more and more. So how do we do this? How do we store God's word in our heart? Well, we've already talked about it. It's pretty simple, but we have to do it. We have to read our Bibles. We have to study our Bibles. We have to meditate upon them, think about them, ponder them. Think about how these things apply to your own situation, your own life. And like Lily's doing, memorize them. I hope you're still working on that project. There's one you just want to keep up for the rest of your life. And somebody gave a good outline here. I think it was Spurgeon, but I put it there in the bulletin. The best thing, your word. What's better than the word of God? Stored in the best place, my heart. Word doesn't do a lot of good just stored on the bookshelf. You have to get it down and read it, and we want to store it in the best place, my heart, for the best purpose, that I might not sin against you. A good little outline of verse 11. The fact is, we all face temptations. We cannot avoid them. They are going to come. But the word can enable us to stand against them and to say no to them. Let me give you what I think are a few relevant passages here. Turn to John chapter 15. Just to note where in the book of John this is. It's the upper room discourse. Jesus is giving instruction to the disciples. He's leaving. He will soon be arrested and tried and crucified. He's leaving, but he will send the Holy Spirit in his place. And in the midst of this teaching that he's given, look at verse 3. This is chapter 15, verse 3. He says to them, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. The Bible's a cleansing agent. The Bible is a spiritual cleansing agent. It has this cleansing effect upon us as we read it and study it, and particularly as we internalize it. And as somebody said, I believe it was James Boyce said, no one can live a holy life without it. I think he is right. We must have the Word of God and get it into our lives. We can't live a holy life without it. Also, just a few chapters later, turn to John 17. We call this the high priestly prayer of Jesus, because it's a prayer that, having given that upper room discourse to these men, then he prayed for them. And by way of extension, the prayer that he prayed for them really extends to us too. So John 17, verse 17, another helpful verse here. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So this cleansing effect of this of the word, the sanctifying effect of the word, it helps us so much and helps us in the face of temptations. And remember this. Remember how Jesus withstood the devil's temptations. He did it through the word. Remember that first temptation. He's out in the wilderness. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He is hungry. And the devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Seems like a okay idea if you can really do that, and he can. But Jesus has no direction from the Father to act in that way. You remember how he then quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. God has said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And three times, quoting from Scripture, he opposed the devil and withstood him and the temptations. And we must do the same. We must use this word in that way. Let's go on here with verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. By the way, I should have mentioned this again, that there are eight synonyms found throughout Psalm 119 that all refer to the Word of God. In verse 9, it's Word. In verse 10, it's commandments. In verse 11, it was Word again. Here in verse 12, it's statutes. Verse 13, rules. Verse 14, testimonies. Verse 15, precepts. Every time you see those words, it's really a synonym for the Word of God. And so here we have this one in verse 12. Blessed are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. And what a gift we have in the Holy Spirit who has been given to us to teach us. We would never be able to understand the Word of God by ourselves. We are dependent on the invisible yet real Holy Spirit to give us the understanding. So, when you read your Bible, pray, ask that God by His Spirit will teach you. Don't just read it, but go to God in prayer and ask that the Holy Spirit will give you understanding. And if it doesn't come immediately as you continue over a period of time, the understanding will be there, I'm sure. Look again back in that Upper Room Discourse, John 14. I'll give you just a couple of verses here. We're in this Upper Room Discourse again. I'll say it again that Jesus is going away, but he will send the Holy Spirit to take his place amongst them. And so in John 14, verse 26, we have this verse. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And that's true for us as well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We should know these verses pretty well, I think, because we keep coming up in my sermons, it seems like. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Notice the word Spirit. I'm sure probably in your Bible has a capital S. It's the Holy Spirit, who not only is God, but he comes from God, sent by the Father and the Son in order to give us understanding of the things that are found in the Word of God. So the Spirit is given to give us understanding of the Scriptures. In fact, the reason that you believe that the Bible is God's Word is the Spirit has convinced you of that. I want to read something to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith. This reminded me this week how much I value some of these type of documents, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm not as familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, but I know it's another good one. We should use these type of helps and the first chapter of the Confession of Faith, chapter 1. It's called Of Holy Scripture. And I want to read to you what is the fifth article in that chapter. It's lengthy, so listen carefully. I'll try to read it in a way that can keep the movement of what is here. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. That's an important and excellent statement. Yes, the Word of God, there's all kinds of reasons there why we should think it is really God's Word. The fulfilled prophecies, the continuity of the message about Christ from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. But in spite of that, it's the Holy Spirit who, the reason you believe that this book is God's Word, the Holy Spirit graciously has convinced you of it. Of course, using your study of it as well. Let me just say a few more things here about this. Do not look for any special revelations outside the Bible. God's Word is His voice to us. He speaks to us in and through Scripture alone. And I say that because there's people who think they're getting special revelations from God that are outside the Bible, and they're just deceived, and they don't know it. All right, let's go on with the next verse, which would be verse 13. Here the psalmist writes, "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." Rules would be the synonym for Scripture here. "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." Let me just focus in on that word declare. We are in the world to declare. We are in the world to declare the gospel. We are here to represent Christ and His kingdom. And one way to do this, and it's such an important way, is by our example, by the kind of lives we live in the midst of others. You know the passage, Matthew 5, verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You wouldn't want to cover up the light so no one can see it." He says, "So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is so important. People are watching us. People are looking at us. Things are just going crazy all around people. Maybe they can see in the Christians some stability. That here are some people who are able to hold on to events and not be completely shaken by them. But of course, the other way that we are to represent Christ is the gospel itself with our lips. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, where Paul writes here in verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." I like this. God making His appeal through us. "We implore you." I like the way He chose that word. "We implore you." It's got some fervency with it. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And because the gospel, this is not a small matter. This is the difference between heaven and hell. This is determining whether people will be in heaven or in hell, what they have done with Christ. But you know, not only the gospel, there are also other things that can be said, things that involve truthful and helpful words that people find themselves in various situations, because the Word of God addresses all kinds of situations. And maybe you see people who are, they're just headed for a disaster. Think of Proverbs 13, verse 14. "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." And I think we shouldn't be afraid to share God's word with others when we know to do so could really be a help to them. Again, people without experience, perhaps. And then verse 14, the psalmist writes here in verse 14, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." We know that many people delight in their earthly riches. God's people, we should find our delight in God's testimonies, in the Word of God. I'm glad you're here today. It tells me a lot about you. You delight in worship. You delight in preaching. You delight in hymn singing. You delight in prayers, the sacraments, fellowship with the other saints, with one another. Those are the things that we delight in. The earthly riches so many are delighting in will not get them to heaven. In fact, they may even be a stumbling block to keep them out of heaven because all their focus is on them rather than the truth of God. The Bible is the one book that shows us the way to heaven because Jesus, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So it is good that we delight in God's word. Verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." We've already seen that even in the first stanza, but that's good. There is a lot of repetition if you go all the way through the entire psalm. Things get said a number of times. That's good for us. We need that kind of repetition. And then the last verse, verse 16. "I will delight in your statutes." Here the word statutes refers to the word of God. "I will not forget your word." I believe it was Spurgeon who said this, "I never yet heard of a covetous old man who had forgotten where he buried his treasure." And that's probably really true. People don't forget where they buried their treasure. But how could we forget the greatest treasure in all the world, which is the Word of God? We don't want to forget it. So we want to read it. We want to store it in our hearts. It's that which will guide our way in which we walk, that we will live a life of holiness and purity, a life that honors God. Now next week, I'm going to do one more sermon here from the Psalm 119. I'm going to take the next eight verses, all of these verses 9 through 17 through 24, all begin with the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Gimel. By the way, I don't want to sound like an Hebrew expert. I wouldn't know what Gimel looks like if I saw it, but I just know that that is true. But we're going to go beyond that too, and I think what I want to address is the issue of persecution. I want us to see some passages here where this man does know something about persecution because of the fact that he loves God's word and he honors God's word. It brings him into some difficulty with some other people. I think that's just a thing that we ought to think about once in a while, as I think we really see our culture turning more and more against the Christian message and the people of God. And then beyond that, I think we're going to leave this psalm. I leave you to read it on your own and love it. I'm thinking eventually of going to the Thessalonian epistles that Paul wrote, two of them, with their emphasis on the second coming of Christ, and maybe give us some opportunity to look at some eschatological questions too. Father, we are so indebted to you for giving us the Bible. We recognize, even as we support people in mission enterprises elsewhere, that not everybody has the opportunity to have their own Bible, and we have many of them. How thankful we are. And Father, help us to be diligent to read them, to learn them, to store it up in our heart. For this alone, this is the way that we will be able to guard our way and walk in the right way that pleases you, knowing the gospel, which is so central to it all, but also knowing how as gospel believers we now should live. We ask this and we pray it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.